Good evening, and I want to welcome you to another edition of the Trumpet Series Bible Study Broadcast. This is your host, Brother Nick Bailey, coming to you live from the United Baptist Church, located in Greenville, Tennessee, on this Friday, March the 17th, 2023. Thank goodness it's Friday, and here we are closing out what has been another very speedy week as it's rapidly progressed, and it's pretty much over, and now time for the weekend. And I don't know about anybody else, but I'm looking forward to some rest this weekend. Been another busy week, whether it be here at the church, the Trumpet Series, and certainly the Ark Ministries, all kinds of things that have been going on. But again, thank goodness it's Friday. I say that I've got a busy day scheduled tomorrow, as we'll be having the monthly prayer rally at the Greene County Courthouse tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock a.m. I want to encourage everybody to come out and join us as we do pray for our nation and our communities and our churches. And certainly we have many, many things that we need to pray about. And then after that, my daughters will be participating in a piano festival tomorrow afternoon in Johnson City. You know, they put in a whole lot of hard work, time, effort, and energy to prepare for that festival. So they'll be performing tomorrow, where they'll be graded on their performance. So you pray for them. I'm proud of my daughters and thankful for the gifts that the Lord's given to them. And then tomorrow afternoon, yes, it is March Madness, and the NCAA basketball tournament is going on. Tennessee did beat Louisiana. It was a nail-biter last night, but at least we won. There's been several major upsets. A 15 took down a 2 yesterday, and then today a 16 seed beat a 1. So it's just survive in advance. But again, Tennessee will be playing Duke tomorrow. I believe that's about 2:45 p.m. And then a full day of church, worship at the Lord's house on Sunday, the Lord's Day, as we gather in God's house to worship His high and holy name. So, again, excited about Sunday worship. And if you don't have a home church that you regularly attend, I do want to encourage you to consider making United Baptist Church your permanent place of worship. We're not a large church, so to speak, but we are a Bible-believing church. We preach the Word of God, old-fashioned worship, friendly, ordinary people. We've got a good number of young people that attend the church, but we've got plenty of older folks as well. So I know I'm biased, but I think you're going to have a hard time finding a better church than the one located on the corner of Buckingham and Pinto. So again, that's 2639 Buckingham Road, Greenville, Tennessee. Our Sunday school services take place at 9:30 a.m. Morning worship is at 10:30. Sunday night is at 6 o'clock. And Wednesday night services, prayer meeting, and United for Christ Youth occurs at 7 o'clock p.m. So for more information, you can contact my cell phone, 423-863-1830, or you can look up our website, www.unitedbaptistchurch.com. So, again, praise the Lord for that. Let's, before we get into tonight's episode of, tonight's Bible study portion of the broadcast, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, specifically, I want you to pray that God would continue to enlarge and increase and expand our viewer and listening audience, whether it be on the Facebook live stream platform, obviously YouTube. We do upload all of our all of these broadcasts onto YouTube, where you can view them. It's probably the best quality is the YouTube format, and you can watch those at your own convenience. And then we also upload the broadcast onto several podcast forums. Anchor Podcast is the primary one that we use, but there's several others as well. So, again, pray that God would continue to increase this and expand this ministry, that it would be just exactly what He would have it to be. Most of all, pray that the Word of God would continue to be proclaimed, the name of Jesus might be exalted and that souls might be saved, as we do our best to spare not, cry loud, and lift up our voices like a trumpet. Let's pray and we'll get right into the study of God's Word. Father in heaven, I love you. Lord, I do thank you for this privilege you've given us, Lord, just to come, Lord, and host another episode of the Trumpet Series broadcast. And Lord, I pray that the blessings of your favor would rest upon us. And Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, God, as we give out the Word of God, Lord, unashamedly, boldly. Father, regardless of who may or may not be offended, whether or not people are in agreement with what the Bible says, Lord, it's not our responsibility to determine the results. Lord, the results are in your hands, and Lord, sometimes you give your word out so that it might be an offense, amen, and have a blinding effect on the hearts of those who hear it. So God, we're just going to trust your purpose for this ministry to be fulfilled. Lord, we're going to do our part. Lord, I pray your word might make an eternal difference, first of all in our hearts, but then in the hearts and lives of everyone who either chooses to view or listen to it. And God, I pray your word might be a lamp in our feet and a light in our paths, God, that we might hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Honor your word. Exalt your son by way of your humbled servant, Lord. And we are going to do our best to praise you in advance for who you are and what you do for us and on our behalf. And Lord, if there might be one tonight listening or watching this broadcast that is lost, I pray that you'd bring them in under Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, old-fashioned conviction. Lord, implant faith into their hearts. Draw them into yourself. Regenerate their souls. And Lord, help them to exercise faith and repentance unto thee, God. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus. And for his sake, amen. On yesterday's edition of the broadcast, we spent our time, yesterday, it's been a couple of days actually. This is only the second broadcast we've done this week. But praise the Lord, according to God's will, we will be able to complete our study of chapter number 10. So next week, we're going to move right on into chapter number 11. Chapter number 10 has been a shorter study than some of the other chapters. No, chapter number 8, I believe we conducted a total of 20, or right at 20 total or single episodes, just studying chapter number 8 of the book of Romans. Chapter number 9 was rather lengthy, although it wasn't that long. But now we've only conducted five. Tonight will be the fifth broadcast that we've spent studying Romans chapter number 10. So excited about moving on next week into chapter number 11, which will conclude this current section that we have been studying, that begins in chapter number 9, continues on through chapter number 10, and concludes with Romans chapter number 11. But again, on the last broadcast, we considered what I refer to as a progression of dependency, as it is found in verse number 14 and 15 of our current text, where Paul wrote about the calling, the believing, the hearing, the preaching, and the sending. Or we might say that God is the one who sends. People preach, man hears, man believes, and man is then made righteous as he calls on the name of the Lord to be saved from the awfulness of his sin. And we also spent time discussing the message of the gospel, of which the apostle refers to it as being a message of peace as well as a message of good news. It's the gospel of peace, and it is the gospel of good news. That being said, I would like for us to continue our study of this chapter by moving right along into verse number 16 of our text this evening, where we find what I want to start off with as a submission. Verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. In this first statement of chapter number 10, verse 16, we find an emphasis being placed upon man's reaction and his response to the gospel. And specifically, Paul reveals to us the fact that not everyone who has the opportunity to hear the gospel and be exposed to its truths will inherently heed and submit themselves to it. In fact, I believe the second statement that Paul makes in this verse alludes to the fact that more people will end up rejecting the gospel then they will receive it and accept it for what it is, which is the sovereignly ordained way that God has chosen to provide men with an opportunity to be saved and to be made righteous. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out how anyone could ever resist, refuse, or reject such a wonderful and an amazing offer that God has so graciously provided to us by way of the gospel. I'm talking about something we don't have to do. We don't have to earn or put forth an incredible amount of work and effort on our part to obtain. But instead, God is the one who's done all the hard work. He's the one who's paid such a high price that was necessary and required in order for sinners to be saved. And as a result, all we have to do is to believe it, to receive it, and embrace the specific details of it over and above our sins. I mean, what a deal like that, or with a deal like that, how could anybody even think about or consider turning it down and refusing what amounts to be a free and an all-inclusive offer to be saved and to be made righteous, not by what we've done or could ever possibly do on our own or by ourselves, but through the gospel, our salvation and our righteousness is totally and completely based upon what somebody else has done for us. I'm talking about an offer that is almost impossible to refuse, or a deal that would be unthinkable to turn down. How could we ever think of turning down an offer like God's so great a plan of salvation? Yet the cold hard truth of the matter is that more people end up refusing and rejecting God's free invitation and His offer of salvation than there are people who will receive it, accept it, and embrace it for themselves and as their own. And by the way, friend, I want to remind you tonight that if you end up going to hell, the number one and the main and primary reason that you will end up spending an eternity burning in the flames and the fires of a devil's hell is because you chose to reject God's offer. You turned down the opportunity to receive, accept, and apply God's so great a plan of salvation unto your life. Amen. You can't blame God. When you stand before the Lord on judgment day, you will not be able to put your finger in God's face and say, "Lord, it's your fault that I'm in hell." No, my friend, you'll do so because you have rejected, you have refused to turn down and accept and humbly receive God's so great a plan of salvation. Notice with me how that in this first statement of verse number 16, the emphasis, amen, of the text is upon obedience rather than belief. It doesn't say that they have not all believed the gospel. It says that they have not all obeyed the gospel. And here the word hupakouo, that's right, Greek word hupakouo, is translated into our English word obeyed, and it simply means to heed, to hearken and obey, as one regards it to be the high authority of their lives, referring to whatever it is that is the object of their obedience. And friend, I just want to remind all of us here today that the gospel truly is the high authority that exists in and upon the lives of God's people. And as human beings, in order for us to be saved and be made righteous by the gospel, we must submit ourselves in an attitude of obedience and surrender unto the authority the gospel has in and through our lives. Now, if we're not careful, we'll view this idea of obedience to the gospel in light of works rather than faith. In other words, obedience, the thought is that there is an emphasis of works rather than faith. Yet I want to submit to you here this evening that I believe obedience is the single greatest evidence and expression of faith that a person could ever demonstrate in and through their own lives. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 3 through 6, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked." Speaking of Jesus. And in these verses, John shows us how that an obedience unto the Lord's command truly is one of the greatest of all evidences that we really are saved and that we truly have been made righteous. How do I know that I'm saved? Well, whether or not I have a natural tendency in my life, the new nature has produced this tendency. I'm naturally bent towards obedience to God rather than disobedience and unbelief. In fact, I might even go so far as to say that I almost consider obedience and faith to be synonymous with one another. In other words, I think we can accurately say that to have faith means to obey, and to obey means to have faith. So bottom line, as it relates to our current text here in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, I believe our obedience, our surrender, and our submission unto the gospel is an expression and an evidence that we really and truly do believe the good news of the gospel message. Now there's a reception. Amen. The Bible says here in, excuse me, verse number, chapter number 10, I'm struggling here. Y'all pray for me. For Esaias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse number 16, excuse me. There we go. In this second statement of verse number 16, Paul provides us with a direct quotation of another Old Testament passage where in Isaiah chapter 53:1, the prophet wrote, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But in both of these passages, whether it be the one over in Isaiah chapter 53 or the one that is recorded right here in our text, Romans chapter 10, verse number 16, as it is found at the end of the book of Romans, amen, I believe the primary thrust of both statements is the fact that when it's all said and done, so very few people will actually believe, receive, and submit their lives under the opportunity God has afforded them to be saved and to be recipients of God's righteousness. As the prophet expounds on this truth further down in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 and 3, where the Bible says, he, speaking of Jesus, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But again, I believe whether it be in our text here in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, or the passage that is found over in Isaiah chapter 53, I believe the overall emphasis of both of these verses is upon the importance of believing, receiving, and accepting the Lord's so gracious offer unto man of an opportunity to be saved and made righteous in the sight of a holy God. Again, who hath believed our report? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So in these verses, I believe we find another progression of dependency that is very similar to the one that we looked at on yesterday's program as it concerns what happens to us when our lives are exposed to the message of salvation's offer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2, Paul starts off by mentioning the declaration and the preaching of the gospel. Then he moves on to the receiving of the gospel. Then he alludes to the standing in the gospel, after which he refers to salvation that comes by way of the gospel, and then finally he highlights the necessary element that is certainly required of us so that we might be unshaken, unmoved, and unfazed regarding our belief in the gospel. Amen. And all of those aspects, whether it be the declaration, the preaching, the receiving, the standing, saving, or the believing of the gospel, progression of dependency as it relates to salvation. Generation. Amen. This is verse number 17. And excuse me, earlier I kind of got out of whack because for whatever reason I had in mind that we were beginning our study today in verse number 16, in verse number 17, when in actuality we started in verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a generation. So here in verse number 17, Paul discusses the production and the generation of our faith, which occurs by way of our exposure to and our hearing of the word of God. And certainly, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, truly is another one of the great and iconic verses that are found within the entirety of Paul's letter to the Romans. But what I personally believe to be the main point of this wonderful verse is the fact that faith that is necessary and required out of our lives in order for us to be saved is not something we can produce or generate on our own or from within ourselves. But real, genuine, and authentic saving faith is something that must be imparted to us from an outside source. Now, I understand that the popular notion regarding salvation is that, the enlightening, the convicting, the drawing, and the regenerating aspects of salvation are God's part, whereas on the other hand, faith and repentance are man's responsibility, and we human beings, it's our part of the equation. And don't get me wrong, I believe faith is something that that must be exercised and appropriated by the free will of a human being. Again, a couple of broadcasts ago, we talked about the Passover, and how that the Jewish people on the night of the Passover, when the destroyer passed through the land of Egypt and was going to kill all of the firstborn children in the land, but yet God's people were instructed to take that hyssop branch, which is a type and a picture of faith, to dip it into the blood of that animal that had been that lamb that had that innocent little lamb that had been slain. Dip that hyssop branch down into the bowl of or the basin of that blood, and use that hyssop branch, and let it be the applicator or the appropriator. Amen. The paintbrush, so to speak, that is used to apply the blood of that little innocent lamb into the doorpost of their home, so that the destroyer and the death angel would pass over the homes of the Hebrew people. And in order for the destroyer to pass over the Hebrew children's homes, the blood had to be applied into the doorpost of their homes. Amen. It wasn't enough for the blood to have been shed. It wasn't enough for the animal to have been slain. And it was not enough for the blood to be in that basin and for it to be available to God's people and for God's people to have the right and the authority to access that blood. It had to be applied. Amen. And we must take that faith, take the hyssop branch of faith, and make application of the blood of Christ and the righteousness of our Savior unto our own hearts and lives as His children. Amen. So, although faith is something that we must exercise, yet I don't believe the Bible could be any more clear than what it is, as Paul writes to us here in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So bottom line, even though it may be hard for us to explain, understand, or figure out, the truth of the matter is faith is a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. For the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 6, is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So faith is imparted to us by way of the new nature that we received on the day of that we get born again. So praise the Lord. You say, preacher, do you have any other biblical evidence support this idea? Again, faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We just mentioned that. And our lives are able to... how about this one? And I didn't even put this one in notes. How about the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says that the Lord, He is both the author, Hebrews chapter 12, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that authored our faith, and He's the one that's going to sustain it and finish it out. Hallelujah. Praise His name. We cannot take credit for any specific details or aspects regarding our own salvation, not even the very faith that is required to please God and to save our souls. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter number 2, verse number 9. You say, but how do I increase my faith? And how do I strengthen and stabilize the faith that I now have? Very simply, you must expose your faith to the truths of Scripture each and every chance and opportunity you get to do so. Why? Because according to the words of Paul that are found right here in verse number 17 of our text, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes as we expose our lives on a regular basis to the truth, principles, and promises of the Holy Scriptures. But let me just say this, and then we'll move on. But regarding pretty much everything that we've talked about over the last couple of days here on the Trumpet Series broadcast, the fact of the matter is that the Word of God is both, you listen to me here this evening, the object and as well as being the source of our faith. We might say it this way: not only is the Word of God the source from which our faith grows, but I think we can also say that the object of our faith, that it is the object of our faith, and that it is that object under which our faith must be anchored to and yoked up with. Why? Because there really is no such thing as a real and a genuine faith that is anchored or tied to a source other than or besides the precious pages of the Word of God. So bottom line, if you need more faith this evening, and I think we could all say that we need more faith than what we currently have. But if we need more faith, what we need to do is to spend more time saturating our lives with the precious truths, the principles, and the promises of the Bible. Why? Because simply put, the more time that you spend filling and saturating your life with Bible truth, the stronger, the more dependable, and the more reliable our faith gets and becomes. Or as our text verse says right here in Romans chapter number 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And notice the word continue, or cometh, E-T-H ending. I didn't even mention that. Amen. Faith continually comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. We've got to continually, consistently, and regularly expose our lives to the Word of God. And the more we do that, whether it be through personal Bible study, Scripture memorization, or sitting in under sound biblical preaching on a regular basis. Amen. But the more we expose our lives regularly to the truths of the Scriptures, the stronger and stronger our faith will grow as it is exercised. We've got to exercise the spiritual muscle of faith if we want it to grow just like we do our physical muscles. Amen. Now there's an intention. Verse number 18. But I say, have they not heard? Verily, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And in this verse, I believe we find the great providential and sovereignly ordained purpose of the good news message of the gospel. And that is that it might be sounded and proclaimed into all the earth, and that God's word might be revealed and made known unto the ends of the earth. And although it's probably not normally viewed as such, verse number 18 of the book of Romans, chapter number 10, is one of the great missions verses in the Bible. Again, let me read it again. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And honestly, I believe this verse provides us with one of the greatest examples of what we might refer to as being the heartbeat of God, which is none other than the ministry of worldwide missions. And I'm telling you, friends, just as sure as I'm standing here today sharing these truths with you, the Lord our God takes this business of reaching lost souls, not just here in America, but also around the world, around the entire world, very seriously. Amen. I'm telling you, God's business is the business of worldwide missions. And brethren, if there's any particular thing the Lord our God cherishes and appreciates as much, if not more so, than anything else in this world, is the business of worldwide missions, which again we might describe as being our commission and our calling, which is to share the good news of Christ's vicarious death for sinners
with as many people as we possibly can. That is why, friend, that is the primary reason that the Lord did not immediately call your soul to heaven on the day you got saved. The reason he left you here is for so that you might use the beautiful feet that he's given you, amen, to go into all the world, to go out into the highways and the hedges, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel message unto as many people as you possibly can. And although we cannot control how lost sinners respond and react to our presentation of the gospel to them, and may I say that loudly, friend, it is not your job to manipulate or to control how sinners may respond to your personal presentation of the gospel. That's God's business. That's between he and them. People say, well, I got to be careful what I say because I don't want sinners to respond the wrong way. Friend, when you do that, you're manipulating. You're trying to influence the way people respond. Don't do that. Just give the Word of God out purely and in as concentrated of a form as you possibly can, and let the Holy Spirit of God and the will of man respond to that true message, again, as God would have them to. That's how people respond to truth is not my business. My business is to give the Word of God out in as pure and concentrated of a form as I possibly can. We cannot control how sinners respond to the gospel, but what we can control, and I believe one day we're going to be held responsible for by none other than God himself, is whether or not we've done our best to share the good news of the gospel with as many sinners as we possibly can. So let me ask you today, who'd you share the gospel with today? Amen. Who did you make time? You say, well, I didn't have any time. Friend, amen, if you're going to make the ministry of evangelism, which is sharing and preaching the good news of the gospel message, if it's going to be a priority in your life, you just can't wait till you have some free time or some spare time. Why? Because most of us have very little, if any, of that anyway. You got to make time. You got to make it a priority. You got to say, this is more important than some of these other trivial things that I've got going on right now in my life. Friend, there's no greater business than the business of evangelism and spreading the gospel and telling lost souls who are, living all over this world about the good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, as I was studying and preparing for tonight's edition of the Trumpet Series broadcast, I did come across a neat little outline I found as I was using Warren Wiersbe's commentary set on the Bible. That is one of my favorite Bible study tools, maybe not the most in-depth, but what it is, it's very practical and it's very accessible. And you can get into it and get out of it quickly by getting what you need without spending an abundance of time. But in that commentary, I found a marvelous and an outstanding outline regarding and as it relates to our responsibility to evangelize and be faithful witnesses to people who are lost and around and are not saved all around the world. And it is as follows. Here's the outline. The subject of Christian missions all around the world. First of all, you'll find a command from above. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a command. Because missions truly is the heartbeat of God and not just the local church, but it is the heartbeat of the Lord our God. So we've got to make sure that we make our business to be that which is according to the Lord's business. And God's business truly is the ministry of evangelism and reaching people all over the world with the message of the gospel, which is how man can be saved. How man can be saved and be made righteous by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise His name. All right, now there's an obligation, verse number 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Praise the Lord. Again, that's Romans chapter 10, verse 19, an obligation. But I said, did not Israel know? In this verse, Paul introduces a thought that he will continue to develop throughout the remainder of the chapter. And specifically, it is that all the nation of Israel and the Jewish people truly were without excuse for rejecting the gospel, if for no other reason than because the Old Testament scriptures were absolutely jam-packed full of references that warned them of the danger of missing out on an opportunity to be saved and to obtain righteousness by choosing to refuse and reject the gospel message. They were without excuse because of all of the scripture references that are, that are found throughout the entire Old Testament. Paul does a masterful job throughout our current section of study by using multiple Old Testament references to corroborate and to substantiate the principles he asserts throughout the text, which again I believe provides us with an example of how important it is for we who are saved to compare Scripture with Scripture and use proof text to validate and verify that our interpretation of particular passages of Scripture are indeed correct. But you know, when I think about how knowledge, how knowledgeable the people of God in both Paul and Christ's day were of Old Testament Scripture, and when I think about how the Old Testament is just riddled, saturated, and infested with verse after verse that points toward Jesus Christ as being their Messiah, it really is almost unfathomable or unimaginable to think about how in the world the Jews could have missed it and how they could somehow be so oblivious to the fact and the reality of Christ being their Messiah, even though the truth about who Jesus was staring them right in the face. Yet the cold, hard fact of the matter is that the reason the Jews of both Christ, Paul, and even so many who are alive in our day still do not see the truth and the reality of the facts regarding Christ being their Messiah is because they just don't want to see it. Amen. A lot of times you don't see something, and I've learned this by experience in my life, even though the handwriting was on the wall and the truth was right staring me right in the face and in bold capitalized letters, yet the reason I didn't see it, friend, is because I didn't want to see it. A lot of times you don't see the truth or know the truth because you don't want to see it. And you don't want to know the truth. You don't want to face the facts and the reality of the matter. And biblically speaking, this is what we might refer to as being, willfully ignorant of the truth. In other words, what I don't know won't hurt me. So I'm going to choose not to know it, to be ignorant of it, and not be aware of the truth of the matter. And by that I mean that even though you may see the truth, be exposed to the truth and be confronted by the reality of it, and might even know the truth somewhere in the depths of your own soul within the confines of your own mind or your own heart, yet still, in spite of the facts, you refuse to admit, accept, or embrace the truth because it is simply not according to what you want it to be. Amen. And friend, I don't want to get too wrapped up in this tonight, but the truth of the matter is, we live in a day where people are seeking after a customized or a more convenient version of the truth. And instead of conforming their lives to the truth, they want to conform the truth to fit into the puzzle of their lives. In other words, the truth is relative. The truth is. This idea of pluralism, the truth is relative to what I want it to be. You know, what you think is truth, and what I say is truth, and truth is in the eye of the beholder. And friend, that's a lie hatched right out of the pits of hell. Truth is what the Bible says and what God proclaims it to be. And you and I do not have the right to pervert the truth or to mutate the truth or manipulate the truth or to penknife the truth. Amen. No, we've got to accept it, swallow it. Even when we don't, we got to face the facts and conform our lives to the truth rather than to attempt to conform the truth to fit the narrative we want it to be. Amen. We don't have the right, friend, to determine what truth is according to how we want it to be. But instead, God is the only one who holds the right to determine the truth, and I've got news for you. He's already done just exactly that, and it's found within the truths and the pages and the principles of His high and holy Word. And you need to be careful what Bible you, you use as the source of your truth. There are Bibles out there that are nothing more than, just sorry excuses. Nothing more than the writers and the authors of a lot of these perverted versions of the scriptures, they've taken their own liberty to insert their own ideas and thoughts and philosophies that are according to their beliefs rather than what the uncompromised truth of God's Word really says. Amen. We don't have the right to determine truth. That's God's business. Our business is to accept truth, to embrace truth, and to conform our lives to the truth that is found within the Bible. And as a result, the only option we have is we've either got to accept it or reject it. We've got to embrace it or refuse it. We've either got to receive the truth or rebel against it because it's not convenient to our lives and it's not what we want it to be. So again, the amount of truth one possesses does not guarantee how they will respond to it. But regardless of how clear or evident truth may be, if it's not according to their own wishes, their own desires, and their own ambitions of what they want it to be, they may choose to ignore truth and to remain willfully ignorant of the truth because they think that their ignorance of truth will somehow keep them from being held accountable. Friend, regardless of where you want to face the facts, God's going to hold you accountable to what the Bible says. So you better know the truth and make sure that your life is being lived in accordance to the truth, because that's the standard God's going to use to judge your life by one day when we get to heaven. But I say all that to say that over the final three verses of Romans chapter number 10, Paul provides three distinct Old Testament references in order to demonstrate the fact that the Jewish people of both Christ and the apostles' day had plenty enough truth to cause them all to be without excuse. Now there's a provocation. Amen. The Bible says here, and let me make sure, verse number 19. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy. By them that are no people and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Here we find the first of the three Old Testament references that are found within the final three verses of Romans chapter number 10 that once again Paul uses to establish the fact that the Jews were without excuse for choosing to reject Jesus as the Messiah. If anybody was without excuse, it was the Jews. Why? Because they knew the Bible. They were aware of what the Bible says. They just did not want to accept what the Bible said about Christ being their Messiah. They wanted a king instead of a Savior. But before Jesus could ever be their king, he first had to offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. Now again, Paul will continue to elaborate on this in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, where at the end of the verse he shows how that the Lord will basically use the Gentiles' salvation to provoke the Jews to jealousy. But the primary Old Testament reference Paul has in mind here in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, it's found in Deuteronomy 32:21, where the Bible says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, speaking of the Gentiles. And remember, the Jews of both Paul and Jesus' day had access to this verse, as it was considered to be a part of the Mosaic Law. And certainly they should have been able to see and to know the reality of how that God would use their own rejection to provide the Gentiles with an opportunity to receive Christ and to be saved, even though he was not first offered unto them, speaking of the Gentiles. And as the apostle wrote over in the book of John, where in chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, and we've used this reference quite frequently, one of the greatest two verses in the Word of God, he came into his own, and his own received him not, speaking of the Jews, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So praise the Lord, and what a blessing it is for us to know that part of God's sovereign plan for allowing the Jews to reject Christ as their Messiah was in order to provide we Gentiles with an opportunity and a privilege to get in to the fold and to be saved by God's amazing grace. Yet, biblically speaking, another reason why the Lord providentially allowed and provided we Gentiles with an opportunity to be saved and to be made righteous is so that he might use our reception and our acceptance of Christ to provoke the Jewish people unto a state and an attitude of jealousy. Now in the Greek language, the word parazoulo is translated into our English word provoke, and it simply means to motivate or to stimulate either a person or a group of people unto a certain course of action, and specifically the course of action that God had in mind by offering the message of the gospel unto the Gentiles after the Jews had become guilty of rejecting it was in order that he, the Lord, might provoke, stimulate, and motivate the Jews to repent, to turn from their sins, and to change their mind regarding the fact that Christ really and truly was the Messiah. And that truth and principle is certainly revealed very candidly and very blatantly throughout the various content of Scripture, that is, the Old Testament law. Manifestation. There's a manifestation. Verse number 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And by the way, we're not talking about demonic manifestations. Can I get a witness? I've heard so much about that mess to the point to where it makes me sick and makes me want to puke. Amen. We need to be more concerned about manifestations that come out of Scripture. Let God manifest Himself to you through the Word. I'm not looking for an angelic or a demonic manifestation, either one. I'm looking for the manifestation and the revelation of God's Son as it is found within the parameters of the Scripture. Somebody ought to be here to ag me on for that one. But here in this verse, we find the second consecutive Old Testament reference that Paul uses in the final three verses of Romans chapter 10 to confirm, to validate, and vindicate the primary point he is trying to convey here in these last three verses of chapter 10, which is to show that because of how saturated the Old Testament Scriptures are with references towards the fact that God would provide heathen and Gentile nations with an opportunity to be saved and not just the Jews. In Isaiah 65, verse 1, the prophet writes this, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So certainly our text verse that is found here in Romans chapter number 10, verse 20, is almost a word-for-word quotation of the promise provided by God over in Isaiah 65, 1. But in Romans 10, 20, the key and primary word of the entire verse, yes, it just has to be the word manifest. And in the Greek language, the word emphanes is translated into our English word manifest, and it simply means to enlighten, to show, and to reveal. So we might say that because of the Jews of both Paul and Christ's day, because of their rejection of their Messiah after he was evidently and obviously revealed to them, he was shown and manifested to them by way of his own earthly life and ministry here on earth. I mean, the miracles themselves were enough that the Jews should have taken notice and realized that this was a prophet of God, sent from God, and he was Christ, and he was the Messiah. The Lord sovereignly and providentially chose to close the curtain and shut the blind, so to speak, on the window of opportunity the Jews had to believe, repent, and be saved by way of the gospel message, while at the same time he just as sovereignly and just as providentially chose to open the blinds, roll back the curtain, and remove the veil from off the Gentiles' face, manifest himself unto them by way of Paul's preaching. And maybe the most odd, strange, and unusual part of God's sovereign act to open the eyes and soften the hearts of the Gentiles is the fact that God did so even though they themselves were not looking for it and seeking after it at all. Amen. And because of that, we must say that God initiated the process, whether it had to do with the blinding of the Jews, or the enlightening of the Gentiles into the truth of the gospel message. You say, well, that's not fair that God initiated the process and that God took the blinders off and removed the veil and enlightened their eyes and softened the Gentiles' hearts, even though they were not seeking after Him And in spite of the fact that they were not looking for him. Well, I want to remind you, you weren't looking for God either when he saved you. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. No man seeketh after God. You didn't get saved because you were looking for him. You were searching for him. You were seeking after him. No, my friend, I mean, God arrested your soul just like he did Paul on the Damascus Road. God sent the hound dogs of the Holy Spirit after him. We were running the opposite direction, and God arrested our souls. He broke our will. He stopped us in our tracks. Amen. And he manifested himself unto us even when we were not searching for him, seeking after him or looking for him. And I say glory to God, praise his name for that. An extension. I know some of you are going to call me a hyper-Calvinist for that, but get over it, praise the Lord. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, but I am a Bible believer. An extension. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. In this verse, Paul provides another quote. This last verse of Romans chapter number 10, Paul provides another quotation of an Old Testament verse that he uses as a proof text to verify and validate the truths he was trying to assert right here in this passage of Scripture. And actually, the verse Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, occurs within the very same context as the verse he quoted previously in verse number 20 of our text, as we saw, amen, in Isaiah chapter number 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Aren't you glad when the Lamb of God, amen, got your attention, amen, got your eyes off the things of this world and the sinful allurements and appetites of your own flesh and said, behold me, amen. But now in verse number 2 of Isaiah 65, the Bible says, I have spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. But this reminds me of a couple of other verses that are found within the page of the Old Testament. Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. How about Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up. Also, out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even a song of praise unto the Lord my God. So how many of us tonight are thankful that the Lord is both willing and able to reach way down as far as he has to go into the depths of the mulch of the mire of the sin pit that we were in before we got saved? And what a blessing it is for we who are saved to know that there is no such thing as a place too deep down in the pit of sin for lost sinners to be, where the Lord is not able to hear their cry or reach down far enough to grab a hold of them and lift them up out of the mulch and mire of that sin pit they're in. God's loving arm of grace and mercy is plenty long enough. Amen. That just like a tape measure. You don't have to worry about God's tape measure running out. Amen. He's got plenty of distance. Amen. He's got a wingspan, hallelujah, that's long enough to reach down. No matter how far you've gone, you can't get far enough to escape the marvelous mercy and the amazing grace of God. You know, God is willing to go as far as he has to go. And he's willing to wait as long as he has to wait in order for a sinner to give in, receive him. Amen. And be saved by God's amazing grace. And brethren, if a man is never able to get up out of that old dirty, filthy, rotten pit of sin that he's in and be saved and be able to obtain God's righteousness, he won't be able to blame God for it because God's done everything he could possibly do. He's extended his hand, amen, as far down as he has to save you, to get you up out of that pit. Amen. He has. And I'm thankful for that tonight. He's willing to go as far as he has to go, do whatever he has to do. No, friends, if you end up dying in your pit of sin and spending an eternity in the flames and fires of a devil's hell, it won't be because God wasn't both willing and able to save you. Neither will it be because he got impatient and decided he'd waited long enough for lost sinners to repent and be converted. One thing I found is God's a whole lot more patient than I am. And I don't know about anybody else, but if I were God, I would not have been nearly as patient with this old wicked hellish world that we're living in right now as he has been. I mean, God is more patient. He's more long-suffering than we are. But you know, God's been more patient and long-suffering with me than he should have been. And I don't think to be honest tonight, when I consider some of the foolish decisions and choices I've made in my life, I'm not so sure I would have been as patient with myself as God has been patient with and towards me. Amen. You go to hell, and if you end up dying in the depths of your sin pit of despair and depravity, it will ultimately be because you chose to resist him, refuse him, and reject his offer to clasp your little hand in the big hand of your Savior and allow him to lift you up and out of your sin pit. Well, we might say it like this: although the Lord our God is both willing and able to extend his righteous arm of salvation as far down into sin's pit as he has to, he's got a big enough wingspan to lift you up out of your pit, go as far down as he has to go to bring you out. He's willing to wait on you and give you an ample amount of time to let him save you up and out of your pit. Amen. God's willing to wait as long as he has to. But you know, the truth is, God knows that for some people he could wait from now to eternity and they would continue to rebel and to resist and refuse clasping their little hand into his big hand so he might be willing to lift them up. The truth is, friend, you will never be saved and you will never be lifted up and out of your pit of sin unless and until you are willing to clasp your little hand into the palm of his hand, or unless you're willing to accept, receive, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your own very Lord and Savior. The bottom line, the Lord will never lift a man up against his own desire. Amen. The Lord will never lift you up and out of the pit of sin against your own free will and against your own voluntary choice to let the Lord do so. If you want to die in your pit of sin, the Lord will let you do that. If you choose to go to hell over heaven, amen, God will say, all right, have it your way then. Amen. If you're so foolish to turn down the greatest offer that's ever been made or given to any man, and that is to say yes to Jesus, I mean, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to put forth an effort to obtain it. All the work has been done. Tis done. Tis done. The work is done. All you have to do is receive. Amen. Believe, receive, and trust, and say yes to the free offer of salvation. If you turn that down, say no, sorry. If you are so stubborn and set in your ways that you would literally be willing to spit in the face of God's grace to make the greatest insult that could ever be made against any man or any person than to reject so great of an offer of salvation. Friend, God will let you have your way, and he'll let you go to hell, and he'll let you die in the depths and the depravity of your sin and spend an eternity burning in the flames and fires of a devil's hell. The Lord will never lift a man up out of the pit of sin against his own free will and against his own voluntary choice that he makes to let God, or for the Lord to let him do so. Amen. So a few moments, the Arminians were accusing me of being a Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist. Now the hyper-Calvinists are accusing me of being an Arminian because I fully recognize the free will of man to make free moral choices as it is revealed to us in God's Word. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means I'm right where I'm supposed to be, in the middle, balanced in my understanding of two, amen, reputable truths, and that is the sovereign authority of God. Amen. The sovereign ordained plan of God. The sovereignty of God as opposed to the free will of man. They're not opposed. They're in harmony with one another. They fit together. The sovereignty of God fits together like a glove on a hand with the free will of man. You say, preacher, explain it. I can't, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. Now there's a description unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. In this final statement, not just verse 21, but also within the entire 10th chapter of the book of Romans, we find a description, generally speaking, of the Jews' people of both Paul and Jesus' day who chose to reject, refuse, and resist his so great and gracious offer of salvation. They were a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And in this statement, the word antilego is translated into our English word gainsayers. And it simply means to resist, refuse, and to rebel against the truth. They were rebels. We might say it this way. A gainsayer is a person who is so stubborn and so defiant and someone who simply refuses somebody or something, even if what they are resisting and refusing is the indisputable and accurate facts of the Word of God. A gainsayer. And boy, when I think of it along those lines, I believe we can accurately say that even in our world today, there sure are a lot of gainsayers running around in our world. I'm talking about people who want to defy the truth, debate the truth, dispute the truth, and deny the truth regardless of how obvious and evidently it is clearly laid out in the Holy Scriptures. And again, I believe it all goes back to the fact that Israel chose not to believe the truth, even though they had plenty of evidence in Scriptures to point them towards it. And even though the truth was staring them right smack dab in the face, they willfully ignored it. Amen. Because they simply wanted their way rather than God's way. And because of that, as we've already shown in verse number 19 of our text, the Jewish people, over and above everyone else, were simply without excuse. Why? Because of what they'd seen, what they'd heard, and especially because of what they had learned and read and were taught right out of the pages of the Scriptures, the Old Testament law. But friends, before we go crucifying the Jews for rejecting truth, how many of us are currently in denial? And as it relates to some obvious and straightforward principle that exists within the pages of the Bible. But because we choose to remain willfully ignorant of the truth, or maybe because we are so presumptuous to think that we might be able to get away with something that is not of or according to the truth, we constantly and continuously deny the truth, we defy the truth, we disobey the truth, and in some cases we may even detest the truth altogether. And that is according to the downward progression that is provided to us in Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. One who walks in ungodly counsel. They stand in the way of the sinner, and eventually they'll find themselves sitting in the seat of those who scorn, deny, and detest God's Word altogether. I've known some people who used to, be professors of truth. Amen. But after a while, they began to deny, to defy, and disobey the truth, and now they actually detest. And they're haters of the truth of God's Word. Why? Amen. Because we know, and you know, the reason you hate the truth, the reason you detest the truth tonight, is because you know that the truth is actually shining a light on your own disobedience, your rebellion, and your rejection of it. That's why people don't want to hear the truth. That's why people avoid the truth. Amen. Let me turn real quickly, and we're just about finished with tonight's episode of the Trumpet Series broadcast, but let me give you one scripture reference. Why do people hate those who are of the light? Why do people hate those who are expositors and expounders of the truth? Amen. We want to give those who are guilty of violating the truth a free pass. But then we want to, amen, we want to crucify. And we want to label truth tellers as troublemakers in our day. And we want to blame them as being the culprit and the reason for the world's problems, but yet give those who violate the truth and are in error of it, we want to give them a free pass. Well, why is that? Well, let me just tell you real quick. This is the condemnation, John 3:19,
that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Amen. The reason people love darkness rather than light is because darkness covers their sin. Light exposes their error, and they don't like that. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, I want to be a doer of truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Friend, if you avoid the light, that probably means you've got something to hide. If you'd rather walk in darkness than you would in light, it's probably because you're trying to hide something. Amen. One that is clean, one that is pure, one that is right with God, one that is a doer and an embracer of and a submitter to the truth. You want to walk in light because you want others to see that you are on the right track and according to the wrong or to the right pathway. How you respond to truth, amen, has a lot to say about your level of spirituality. Amen. Amen. So again, a lot of people, they deny the truth and they detest the truth. And we want to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear towards the truth in hopes that we might somehow get away with our disobedience and our rebellion, amen, towards God, all because we ignore it, we avoid it, and we act as if it never happened, occurred, or existed. But one thing's for sure, friend, you can't withstand the truth, you can't wait the truth out, and you can't hold out on the truth in hopes that it might somehow change or go away. The Bible says that God's Word, not just is God Himself according to His nature, not only is He immutable, He is unchangeable. The Word of God is immutable. The God is unchangeable. The Bible says that the truth of God is forever settled in heaven, and the truth that are found within the Bible are just as certain and sure as the fact that I'm standing before you tonight sharing the thoughts with you. Friend, the truth never has and it never will change. If it was truth in Papa's day, it's truth in our day. If it was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Hallelujah. God's truth is forever settled in the portals of glory. So, brethren, all I know how to say is thank God for the truth. And may we always be willing to submit and surrender our lives to the truth, no matter how bad we might not want to do so. Father in heaven, I love you. Thank you for another opportunity to share the truths of your inerrant, your infallible, and your inspired Word of Scripture. Lord, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for who you are and what you do. God, I cannot walk without you holding my hand. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege it is to conduct these Bible study broadcasts. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace to finish and to complete our study of Romans chapter 10. Bless us next week as we move forward into our study of chapter number 11. Give us strength, give us the ability, give us the anointing and the enlightening and the enabling, Lord, to declare these truths. And Lord, just continue to give out the truth. People looking for bread, Lord, I pray that they'd come and listen or watch the trumpet series, Lord, that they might get fed by the fresh bread that comes out of and through the Holy Scriptures. Lord, bless. Give us a good weekend. Give us good services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Lord, in the house of God. Give us good rest tomorrow. Help us to get up fresh and ready and prepared to worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we're going to praise you for who you are and what you do. Lord, I pray that we would continue to proclaim the Word of God, that we would exalt the name of Jesus, and that we would evangelize a lost and dying world full of sinners who need to hear the truth and be saved by the gospel of peace and the gospel of good news. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you so much. And may God richly bless you is our prayer, and I hope you have a wonderful weekend. Thanks so much.